So normally when you have a sermon on missions, it doesn't come from where I'm going to pull the sermon this morning from. Normally when we talk about missions, we have a sermon, it's very common to hear a sermon from Matthew 28, from another part of the Bible, but this morning we're going to look at a different part. Normally you'll hear something like the Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's nothing wrong with that. That will preach. That is absolutely accurate, and that is great news for us as we go and we share. Another passage that's really common, and probably my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Acts. And you find in Acts 1 this awesome missionary sermon that I have shared many times. And it's actually blessed me hearing other people talk about it. And it comes from Acts 1, 6 through 8. And it's based in, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will this be the time to restore your kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed on by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth.'" That's another really, really good passage that we could look at, and we could pull principles for missions and the mission of the church and the mission of Christians in general, what our role is in going and telling people about Jesus, and going and telling people about this good news. Another great, great passage to pull from. But this morning, we're going to pull from somewhere else. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Because this morning, I want us to look at that this was God's plan all along. That all along, God had this plan of using us to go and tell people about him and how people could have a right relationship with him. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you so much for this message that you have and for your word. Thank you that we have access to your word and we have the ability to read it, meditate upon it, share it with others. Thank you, Father, that you care for us so much that you sent your son to give his life for us and to be able to be that sacrifice for us. And you cared for us so much that you created this plan so that people could know about you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been asked to do something that you did not want to do? Yes. The answer is yes. It is okay. I know that we're in church, but you can nod your head and you can say yes. I have been asked to do stuff that I've not wanted to be. I mean, probably this week you've been asked to do stuff that you didn't want to do, but you ended up doing it, or maybe you didn't and you had consequences. Have you ever tried so hard to not do something that you knew in the end you were going to have to do? Maybe you can think of a time. I see some of you are yes, yes, yes. Maybe you can think of a time where you knew it was inevitably coming, but I'm just not going to do it. I do not want to do it. And any of you that have ever been 2 years old have had that experience because you did that whether or not you remember it or not. And if you, any of you that have had two-year-olds can attest to the fact that sometimes you know they're going to eat those peas one way or the other, but they may just have to wait it out. Well, sometimes it isn't something trivial like eating peas or cleaning your room or taking out the trash or whatever it is. Sometimes it's something that God has put on your heart. Sometimes God has said, "Do this." And sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we run away from it as far as we can, hoping to be able to avoid what we have to do. This is really the story of Jonah. So this morning we're going to look at the whole book of Jonah. It's only four chapters, so don't get too worried. We're not going to be here all day. But we are going to look at all four chapters this morning. We're going to walk through, we're going to see how God gave Jonah a plan, and Jonah did not want to do it. And he tried to do everything he could to avoid it. All right, when you think about Jonah, what is it you normally think about? Yeah, the whale or the fish, all right? I mean, I know I was thinking about it, you know, Miss Donaldson's Sunday school class and drawing the big whale and everything. Okay, forget about the whale. The whale is not the purpose of the story. The whale is just one more character in the story. The whale is about as important as the sailors on the boat. The whale is not that big of a deal, although we focus on the whale. Let's focus on not the whale, but let's focus on the main purpose of this story, and it's Jonah and his interaction with God. And if you could narrow down, if we could just boil down the purpose of this book is about all about the character of God, and it shows us God's holiness, his overall plan, and his mercy that he had for Jonah as he dealt with him. It starts out in Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. So God tells Jonah, what I call Jonah's missionary call, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them the word I'm going to give you. And what does Jonah do? He goes in the opposite direction, the totally opposite direction. What is Nineveh? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? A little bit of background on Nineveh, if you'd like to hear it, or you're going to hear it whether or not you want to or not. What was Nineveh like? We first hear the city of Nineveh in Genesis 10, and we learn that Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah, so Nineveh's been around a while, all right? So the great grandson of Noah, who is described in 10:8 as the first on earth to be a mighty man. So Nimrod was described as a mighty man. Nineveh was an old city. Before the fall, before it eventually fell, Nineveh was the ultimate in military strength. It had 100-foot walls around the city. It had 200-foot towers, watchtowers around it. There were 1,500 watchtowers around this city. So if you can imagine what an ominous vision this creates, like this is a fortress city. 100-foot walls, built on rock foundations, 1,500 watchtowers, 200 feet tall. Everything about it screamed that it was a fortress. It was an intimidating place for outsiders. Prior to this, prior to the book of Jonah, we learn in the book of Nahum that Nineveh had a colossal fall eventually. We learn in 612, this city actually ended up fall. But prior to that fall, maybe a generation or so before it fell is when this story takes place. So it's at the height of its just big city. And the Ninevites, who were in Nineveh, they were described as people who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. So God was sending Jonah from where he was, which nice, to a place that is quite intimidating. Enormous walls, enormous watchtowers, and 1,500 watchtowers to a people that just were obstinate and difficult. So Jonah didn't want to go. I think it's important for us to understand the context. It wasn't because Jonah had something better to do. It's Jonah did not want to go to these people. He didn't like these people. The city he was being sent to was unconquerable. It's intimidating. The people were not like Jonah there. They were not like him. So, hang on. We got a lot of material to cover. That's just a little background information about where we're headed. Each one of these chapters that we're going to look at, I'm going to summarize the chapter, we're going to discover some things in the chapter, and then we're going to take some takeaways from each of those chapters. So we'll start with chapter 1. And I kind of came up with a slogan for what each one of these chapters could represent. Chapter one is basically God calling Jonah, Jonah running from God, and God chasing Jonah down. That kind of summarizes chapter one. So if you want to sleep until chapter two, you got the summary of it. But I'm going to work through this. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon me. So what did Jonah do? In verse three, Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. All right. So that doesn't mean anything to us because none of us even know where Nineveh is and Joppa and Tarshish. So let me put it in something you can understand. We're in Birmingham, Alabama. So it would be the equivalent of God saying to Jonah, in distance-wise now, we're not talking about length of distance, go to Orlando, Florida. That's the distance. So instead of doing that, Jonah went to on a boat towards Los Angeles, California. That's the distance. That's the if you want to think about, so God says go here and you're here, and Jonah's trying to get as far away as he can. So he's trying to get over here. So Jonah went four times, trying to go four times in the wrong direction. God gave him clear direction. Go to Nineveh, speak out against them for their sins, and call them to repentance. And he went in the wrong direction, time four. How did that work out for Jonah? In verse four, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. Sailors were afraid, each calling out to their own god. They threw their cargo into the sea, trying to lighten their load. Where's Jonah when all this happened? The Bible says that Jonah was asleep. He went inside, he went to sleep. And the captain of the ship started addressing him. These were seasoned sailors, people who were on these seas all the time, and they were getting rid of their livelihood trying to save their life. That's how bad the Lord made this journey for them. So they're on their way, they're throwing all of their cargo overboard, trying to save their lives. Scripture was clear. God was ripping this ship apart to get Jonah's attention. And it wasn't just affecting Jonah. There were lots of other people who were being punished, who were being affected by Jonah's running. It was Jonah's sin, but many people were paying the price for him. You know, that's how sin works in our lives, that it doesn't just affect you, or it doesn't just affect me. It affects others. And disobedience affects others. It affects those around you. It has consequences that apply to many other people. And these sailors were literally throwing away their cargo in an attempt to save their lives. That's how bad it had gotten. The people on the ship realized that someone on the ship must have sinned, caused an evil to fall upon them. And the scripture goes on to say they cast lots to figure out who it was. And they looked to Jonah and asked him who he was, what his occupation was, and what country he came from. Here's what Jonah said. He said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the sailors knew that he had done something wrong, and they asked him, what is it that you have done? They knew that he was running from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He knew that it was a sin. He finally came to the point of accepting responsibility for his disobedience. He knew what he had to do. He knew that God would not stop these storms as long as he was on the boat. Jonah told them to throw him overboard. So they're at sea, they're desperate, and Jonah says, throw them overboard. At first, they didn't do it. They tried to think of all other ways to fix it. They tried to row to shore. God just increased the storms even more. So they're trying to fix it. God makes it even worse. And there came a point where Jonah once said to them, throw me overboard and the storms will cease. The sailors pleaded with the Lord to not hold them accountable as they threw Jonah overboard. And once he was overboard, the Bible says the storm stopped. Storms, the seas calmed. Jonah 1:16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. That's how the first chapter of the book of Jonah ends. Jonah was called by God, given a mission. He was running from God. God chases him down. Doesn't end well for Jonah. We see several things transpire. So kind of some summary here. God commissioned Jonah to take good news or take the news to Nineveh. He sets out in the wrong direction, time four. God sends storms to break the ship apart. The men find that it's because Jonah's disobedience they're facing these trials. They threw him overboard. And in the end, even these sailors recognized God's power and they feared God and they offered sacrifices to him. So a couple of takeaways from chapter one. Two things that we need to take away. One, when God sends you on a mission, go on the mission. That's the first takeaway. And the second one is disobedience to God's calling comes with consequences, not just for you, but for others who are also around you. All right, so we end the chapter one, he's thrown overboard. Chapter two, I call this one Jonah praying to the Lord, his God, from the depths of the sea. In the closing verse of 1:17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God says, go here, and he attempted to go here. He's thrown overboard, and he ends up in the belly of a fish. I don't know about you, but that is incredible. I mean, that just sounds incredible. I've never been inside of the belly of a fish. I've seen the belly of a fish. I don't think I would like to be in a belly of a fish. But Jonah ends up not dead, but yet far from safe. I would say that Jonah is not very safe inside the belly of a fish. He's in a bad place. And the Bible says, and this is kind of an odd one to me, the Bible says, after 3 days, Jonah prayed and called out to the Lord. 3 days? It took him 3 days to realize I'm in a bad place. Maybe the Lord can help me. So 3 days in chapter 2, verses 3 through 9 says, for you cast me into the deep, not to the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look up upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And the prayer came to me in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Finally, Jonah is broken. He spent 3 days inside of a big fish. He recognizes the Lord, and the Lord saves him. And when he was fainting away on his deathbed, he finally remembered the Lord. Jonah had tried to run away from God. Now he ran back to God in prayer, his prayer filled with his rediscovering God's power. You ever experienced this? You ever gotten like to the bottom? I'm not saying have you ever been inside a fish, but have you ever felt like you're at the bottom and it just can't get any worse and you finally realize that it's only through God's grace that he can rescue you? Maybe that's where some of us are today. All this time, it was God's mercy that sustained him. And it's God's mercy that sustains us. Jonah goes on to acknowledge his disobedience. He acknowledges his rebellion. His prayer is one of giving up. Verse 6, he shows that he feels as if he has sunk to the bottom and the bars are all over him. Hit him with a rock bottom. In verse 10, the Lord delivers, he spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I know why we focus on the fish, because that's kind of incredible that you could survive inside of a big fish or whale for 3 days and then the whale is going to vomit you out onto dry land. That's amazing, but that is not the point of the story. Chapter 2 summary. God sends a fish to swallow Jonah. So Jonah is in the depths. God rescues him. Jonah's totally broken. He realizes his disobedience that has put him into this situation. He cries out to the Lord, confessing his disobedience and asking for the Lord to help. And the Lord delivers Jonah. That's how chapter 2, that's a summary. Some takeaways. Sometimes we have to be broken before we do what we know we should have done from the beginning. Second, God showed mercy to Jonah, and he will show it to us. He showed him mercy because he sent him a big fish and he delivered him and he put him back on course. So Jonah, who set out to go in the wrong direction, God set right back on course through this well. And if you've ran away from God, run back to him. Offer up your prayer asking him for help and confessing that you are giving up on your own strength. And finally, the last takeaway is sometimes when the Lord does deliver you, it still stinks. It doesn't mean things are just great. I mean, the choices that we make put us on a path sometimes that sometimes kind of stinky. I can't imagine, literally, it was stinky. I mean, he was vomited up by a fish on the shore. So, chapter 2 was all about the Lord rescuing Jonah. Chapter 3, so, recap, he runs. He goes into the water, he's rescued, he's put back on course. So Jonah ends up at Nineveh, after all. And what does he do? Well, he preaches to the people, he calls out to the people, and there's widespread repentance. That's what happens. So chapter 3 begins with the Lord once again. So we heard this up here, our responsive reading, our congregational reading started with this. But it's the second time, this is Jonah's second missionary call in this book. The first was in chapter 1, the second is in chapter 3. And it begins, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. And that's Jonah's second chance, his second call. Nineveh was a massive city, 3 days to go around. You read that earlier. 3 days to walk around in the city. Here's what happened in chapter 4. Jonah began to go into the city, a full day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can you imagine? You walk into an enormous city. You walk into Las Vegas. You just walk into Las Vegas. You just start yelling, 40 days, Las Vegas will be overthrown. That's probably happened in Las Vegas. But that's how crazy this sounds, okay? That's what we're talking about. So he goes in and he starts yelling, 40 days, this city's going to be overthrown. And what was the response of the Ninevites? Well, it wasn't what I would have thought. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the lowest. Even the king took off his robe and put on a sackcloth. He issued a decree for fasting even for the animals. He called on all the people to repent of their evil ways and turn from the violence. He asked God to forgive them and not judge them. Chapter 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God changed the plan. Was this the response that Jonah expected? Jonah goes to an evil people in an evil place and simply calls out for them to repent. And they actually did it. So I'm going to confess, and I'm sure if we talk to Rich, I mean, I've gone into big cities overseas and given this mission, or small towns even, and I have to confess that I mean, I wanted it to happen, but I don't know that I really believed that this would be the response that that would happen. Bring it closer to home, because I'm accused of always talking about overseas, which I do. You ever driven on Lakeshore Drive in front of Sam's Club? What do you see a lot of times on the weekends in front of Lakeshore? Huh? Yeah, there's a guy out there with a van and a bunch of humongous signs, and he's declaring that either you're going to turn to the Lord or you're going to go to hell. I mean, I've not seen him recently, but I mean, I know that for years that man has been going out there and doing this. Okay. That's what Jonah did. That's what Jonah did. He went out and the people just drove by and, you know, maybe he'll get a honk for Jesus something, but nobody stopped and get out and like, oh my goodness, you're right. I must repent. And then the mayor comes and the mayor repents. And then the governor comes and all the congressmen and all the leaders and the judges and even the president comes and they, no, that's never happened. That's how crazy this is. So to me, the well is easier to swallow than these results. Imagine that if one Saturday we're driving down the lakeshore and there's just this 10,000 people out there. They just left Sam's Club buying all their junk and they went out there and they just repented. That's how crazy this is. So chapter 3 summary. Jonah actually did what God said. He got a second chance, and so he actually responded to God's call, and he went and he did it. Second summary is the people repented. The people actually repented. Even the leaders repented. Even the animals were on a fast. God changed his decision to punish the people of Nineveh. Now, it happened. If you study on, it does happen in another generation. But in this generation, God gave them a reprieve. So, here's some takeaways from chapter 3. First, obeying God sometimes surprises us. Second, things that are impossible for us, and we can't even fathom, can't even imagine, are not impossible for God. And third, if people will truly repent, God sometimes withholds judgment. So, it would have been really cool if Nineveh, if the book of Jonah ended here. It would have been really nice. If the book of Jonah just said, okay, we only got three chapters, all we got, and there's not this fourth chapter. Because the fourth chapter really bugs me. But it would have been really nice if we just stopped right here. Everything's good. Jonah's got a second chance. He went in. He preached. He yelled to the people. There, you know, 40 days, Nineveh was going to fall. And the people responded. They repented, and everything's good. But they didn't. So chapter 4. I call this one, God has compassion for all people. Shouldn't we also? So chapter 4 starts, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? That the people had actually repented and that God put off his judgment. Chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? In other words, is it right for you to be angry with me? What in the world is going on? Jonah was mad at God for actually saving the people of Nineveh. Jonah did the right thing on the exterior. He went and he did what God said eventually after being swallowed up by a well. But inside, he did not like what was happening. He went to an undeserving people and he told them to repent. But his heart was hard. His heart was bigoted towards the people of Nineveh. Jonah was sulking, and he went out to the city on the outside, went out of the city and outskirts of the city so he could see what was happening, and he found some shade so he could look and observe the city. God provided him with a plant, so God is still providing for Jonah. God providing him a plant so that he could sit in some shade. The next day, God made a worm that came and ate the plant, removing the very shade the Lord had provided him. See, I don't like chapter 4. I don't like this. Because I don't like seeing the underbelly of what Jonah really was thinking. And how Jonah just really did not like these people of Nineveh. See, it's not for us. This is the missionary call part of this. You know, we like people that are like us. We're comfortable with people who are like us, who like the same things we like. They eat the same food we eat. They drink the same things that we drink. We like that. We don't like to be stretched. I don't know that many of you, if I'm really honest, I really don't like it. It's kind of cool to say it, but like, I don't really like eating grasshoppers in Oaxaca, Mexico. I just don't like that. And huitlacoche, the corn fungus taco, that's not up there on my list of awesome meals that I've eaten. And the cultures, just hard people and difficult people. So if we're really honest, that's sometimes what keeps us from going and sharing with other people. Maybe it's your neighbor. We're not talking about going to Argentina. We're talking about your neighbor. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just they're different and I don't like them. And they do stuff that I don't like. They don't share my values. They don't share my culture. They don't share my fill in the blank. That's really not for us. God has told us to take the gospel to the nations. And so sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones. And all of us, myself included, we need to get out of our comfort zones and be willing to go. The cool thing is God's constantly using the people in the Bible to teach us and encourage us and warn us. And don't forget the impact of Bible characters. And I think it's really cool that kids learn all sorts of things about all the Bible characters. And they could tell you all these stories. And sometimes we get so focused in the nuances of what one verb says that we lose the forest for the trees. But let's keep it. David and Esther and Moses and Noah and John the Baptist and Peter and Paul, every one of them have stories that provide us with examples. Sometimes they're great examples and sometimes they're not so great examples. This example of Jonah is not really a good example in the end. Let's get very practical and don't get stuck in theoretical. A practical application from the lives of these people. That is what these divinely inspired men and women of God did, the takeaways and the truths that we weave them into our very lives. In Romans 15, 14 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." So this is a reference to earlier times, is actually includes this time of the Old Testament. So let's learn from people like Jonah and let's get instruction from them. Get instructions, but also hope for the future. God has given us information so that our minds can learn the truth about Him in our lives, and so that we can be encouraged to persevere in the future as well. So here's the whole story here. The application from this biblical person, Jonah. Remember the calling of God and what is God speaking about to you. So it's become odd lately that I've heard some people say that they don't really believe in God's calling, and I don't really understand that, but there's some people who struggle with that. So let me just tell you that God has a plan for each of us. And some of us, it was to actually leave and go off and do things in other places. But sometimes God has a plan for you right here. And so what is God's plan? So if you're wondering what it is you exist to be, what it is you're doing here, then you need to pray and ask the Lord, what is my plan? What is it right here? And in Jonah's case, it was, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." But Jonah rose up to flee,
the presence of the Lord. That's Jonah 1. But listen to Jonah 3. Arise, go into Nineveh, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed. So don't get so upset. Don't get so worked up about a fish or the whale. But ask maybe the question for each of us today is, what is our Nineveh? What is my Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? Where is it that God has you? What does he have in store for you? Second, remember that God can help you return. So we can learn a great takeaway from this passage is that sometimes people run from God. Sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we are going in the wrong direction. But when there's brokenness, God can bring about change and God can redeem even us. Third takeaway, and there's four of these. So third takeaway, or application. Is there something that you are running from? Is there something affecting you? Is there something affecting your friends? Is what you're running from affecting you? Is it affecting your friends? Is it affecting your family? Is it affecting your community? Is it affecting your relationship with God? And I want to say that if there is, this is the place you need to be. Because this is where you can get help from that. Plugged into a small group, into a Sunday school, into a Bible study, meeting with a pastor, with Rich or with Nathan. You can get help to get turned back around. Because if you are running from God and if you are not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, it will not only affect you. It will affect others. It will affect your family. It will affect your friends. And finally, and this one is maybe the most difficult to talk about because we don't talk about it much, but is there a prejudice that we're harboring or I'm harboring or you're harboring? Just like Jonah in this. I mean, this is right from God's word. Jonah was prejudiced against these Ninevites. He didn't want them to repent. When he was finally open and honest about it, he didn't want them to repent. And I'm not saying any of us would be like that. But is there a slight prejudice in us that when we see someone that maybe doesn't eat the same food we eat and doesn't look like we eat, doesn't look like we look, and doesn't share our same cultural norms, that sometimes we are not engaging them because of that? Maybe it's sometimes we think we're better than someone else just because of who we are. Or because of where I came from, or because of my family versus this family. We've got to get over all of that. And the way to make moves towards that, the way to fix that is to confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, help me bridge this gap. I don't want to run off to Los Angeles if you're trying to send me to Orlando. I want to go where you're wanting to send me. And if there's something in me that is keeping me from doing that, help me work through that. So the first step to that is to call out to the Lord and ask for help. All right? So this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. And those are four things that I would invite you that if the Lord is speaking to you about any of this, maybe you're one of the guys that you're one of the people like the Ninevites who need to repent. And you don't know how to do that. And you've not heard. If that's the case, then this morning you'll be able to come down and share with myself or with Rich. This morning, if there is something that the Lord wants you to be doing and you're not doing it, I just encourage you to come down and make a change. Try to make a change. And maybe it's just a simple come down and pray at the altar and just turn this over to the Lord. And if you do that, I do encourage you to share it with someone else. Share it with someone here in the church so that you can have accountability to try to work through those things. Let's pray together. God, help us to go to our Nineveh the first time. Help us, Father, to recognize the love that you have not just for us, but for others. Lord, This morning, I pray for all of us who are gathered here this morning as we are. We don't want to run away from your calling. We don't want to run away from where you have us to go. Help us, Father, to be obedient and trusting to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.